Luke, the second chapter, there's a story there about a time when Jesus was lost, at least to his parents. He knew where he was, but his parents didn't know where he was. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, we'll read through verse 46. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I want you to think about the lost Jesus. I suppose most all of us at one time or another have lost something that was of value. And we understand that the value determines just how hard we search, or how hard we look, how hard we exert our energies in this determined way to find the article that was lost. I don't suppose we would search for a penny as long as we search for a dollar, especially not for $100. And so the value of the item has a great deal to do with the amount of time or energy that would be expended in trying to find it. In this text, the scripture records Jesus being lost from his parents. And I suggest to you that it's possible for people today to lose Jesus. Well, I believe the same reasons that he was lost on this occasion. So I want you to notice with me some of the reasons why Jesus was lost on this occasion. And we understand that he certainly was not lost to himself, but to others, to those who were concerned about him. And they exhibited a great deal of concern for him when they realized he was lost. And that's the first thing we want to talk about. We think about the lost Jesus. I want you to think about the idea of negligence. He was lost to his parents, those who should not have lost him. But it wasn't because of wickedness. It wasn't because of any wrongdoing on their part. And it was not because they could not have known where he was. Obviously, they could have known had they been more diligent in knowing where he was when they left Jerusalem, making sure before they left that he was with them. So it wasn't that they could not have known, and it wasn't a result of any lack of care and concern they had for him. They weren't sinning in their actions. They were simply negligent. It wasn't necessarily a lack of love for Jesus, but simply that they neglected their responsibility in knowing for sure where he was. Neglect has always been a problem with men. God gives us warnings regarding negligence. Psalm 119, verse 4, David records these words, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Diligently. Paul gives instructions to Timothy on occasions to be diligent. "Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly." The word in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 in King James Version is the word study. The newer translation renders that word diligence. Give diligence. And so the idea of diligence is very, very important. In 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, the text says, "My sons, be not now negligent." So it uses the word negligence here. "Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." Don't be negligent regarding your responsibilities. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Beware lest thou forget. There's the idea of negligence. And you can look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and you can see there that negligence was one of the first sins in the Lord's church. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. These Christians were negligent in their responsibility to those who were in need of their help. Sometimes parents are negligent in their responsibility to warn and teach their children. Paul places responsibility on fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or newer translations say, in the teaching and training of the Lord. It is incumbent upon parents to make sure that their children understand the word of God. What God would have them to do, how God would have them to act, what their responsibilities to the Lord is. That's incumbent upon parents. And Paul specifically names fathers in Ephesians chapter 6. Then in verse 4, or actually verse 1, you back up to verse 1, he places responsibility on children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Not only do parents have a responsibility to teach and train to warn their children, but children have the responsibility of obeying. So it's a twofold responsibility. Children must not neglect their responsibility to obey their parents. Parents must not neglect their responsibility to teach their children. We understand that the Lord's people, those who should be the last to lose Him, sometimes do so as a result of neglect. We mentioned Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 in our study this morning, particularly beginning on in verse 26. Verse 25 deals with our responsibility to assemble. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking involves the idea of abandoning, giving up. That's part of negligence. Neglecting to assemble ourselves together. Do we understand that neglect can cause us to actually lose our soul? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the text says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect the parents of Jesus, His mother and His earthly father, actually wasn't His father because God was His father, conceived of the Holy Spirit, but it was supposed that Joseph was His father. Jesus was subject to them as He was growing up. He left when they found Him in Jerusalem, and He went with them and was subject to them. Remember, that's what Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So Jesus was in subjection to His parents. But at this point in time, they lost Him because of neglect. And neglect can cause us to lose our soul. If we neglect salvation that has been spoken to us over and over as to what our Lord did for us and how He provided for us this salvation that's found only in Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is our salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Negligence is a real problem. Jesus was lost on this occasion due to negligence. There's something else I want you to think about in regard to this story. Supposition. You notice in the text, it said they supposed that He was in their company. Verse 44. But they supposing Him to have been in the company. Supposition. They supposed. That means they thought. But they didn't know. Supposition often leads us astray. I don't know how many of you have done this. I've done it numbers of times. I've been going some particular place that I thought I knew where I was going and wound up on the wrong road and thought I was going in the right direction. It's happened a number of times in Memphis, Tennessee because I got turned around. One time I thought I was going toward the river and I was going in the very opposite direction. Dottie's telling me all the time, you're going the wrong way. But I thought I was going right. That same kind of thing exists in the spiritual realm. Sometimes people have been killed with a weapon that someone thought was unloaded. They supposed that it was an unloaded gun. People have been killed as a result of supposition. We just heard in the news just recently about a police officer that shot a man that she supposed was in her own apartment. Now, obviously, there are a lot of extenuating circumstances, and I don't know all of the wherefores about that situation. But as the news reported it, she was on the wrong floor. And all the apartments basically looked alike. And she went into the apartment and saw a man in there, and she thought it was her apartment, and she shot him. Supposition. I dare say there's not a one of us that at some point in time in our life have been guilty of supposing something to be true that was not really true. Supposition is frequently found in religion. Supposition got Paul in trouble in Jerusalem. In Acts, the 21st chapter, there are verses 28 and 29. The text says, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place. Now listen to the next verse. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They thought Paul had brought this man in the temple, but he hadn't. And so they made a false accusation against him. Sometimes we as members of the body of Christ rely on supposition, and the result are division, partyism, strife. It has caused all kinds of innumerable problems in the Lord's church throughout history. And some is recent history that we as individuals can relate to. We can remember some of the problems that arose in the church, and some of it was a result of supposition. Obviously, some of it was differences on matters of truth. But a great deal of it was a result of supposition. As Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed for his disciples to be one. And one of the purposes of us fulfilling that prayer of the Lord is so that the world can believe that Jesus is the Christ. But notice how he said that we are to be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Just like God and Jesus are one, we are to be one. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about divisions that existed there in Corinth. He said in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone who says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Then Paul asked a simple question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? These were individuals who were following after men. As you turn over to the third chapter, there beginning at verse 1, Paul said, now, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For where there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Do you see what is happening here? These people were following men. They supposed them to be important, even of greater importance than the Lord. He said, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted Apollos water, but God gave increase. They were thinking of men more highly than they ought to think. He said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, your God's husbandry, your God's building. They were supposing that some men were of greater importance than other men. And that happens in the Lord's church today. Sometimes we get to placing a great deal more importance on the words of some men than we do of other men, because of how learned we think they are, or how well they can speak. Paul said, "I came not with excellency of speech." He didn't come with flowery words and fair speeches. He came declaring the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful, lest we allow ourselves to place more importance on men than we ought to place. Now, I fully understand that there are some men who have a better style of delivery and are able to communicate better, more effectively than others, but that doesn't make them any more important than another man who is humbly trying to do his best to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many today who suppose that any way is right if a person is just honest and sincere. Almost the entire religious world today suppose that any way is right just as long as you're honest and sincere in what you believe. Remember what God said in 1 John verse 9 and 10? If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen to the next verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There is no one, absolutely no one, who can say they have not sinned. Just because you think a particular way is right does not make it right. The proverb writer said there's a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because we think something is right does not make it right. We sometimes are guilty of sin because we suppose that any way would be all right. Today Jesus is lost to many Christians, members of the body of Christ, because they suppose they're pleasing him while they grow very little and do very little in his service. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 verse 18, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There is a command to grow. And if I'm not growing, I'm not really pleasing to the Lord. Even though I may suppose that I am. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That means overflowing. So I need to be careful, lest I get the idea that I'm doing everything all right, and I'm pleasing the Lord when I'm not really growing and developing myself as I should. That kind of supposition will cause us to be lost, just like Jesus was lost to his parents because they supposed him to be in the company. You'll notice also in the text that they looked in the wrong place. They saw him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. That's where they supposed that he was, that he was in the company. Among their kinfolks and acquaintances. They sought him. They looked for him. Because that's where they thought he was. But he wasn't there. They didn't find him till they went back to where they lost him. I'm convinced that there are many today that are still looking for the Lord among their kinfolks and acquaintances. In Luke chapter 13 to verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Just because a person is diligent in their search, just because they think they're looking in the right place, does not make it the right place. We have to go where Jesus is, not where we think he is. The only place you can find the Lord today is in the Word. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many of the signs proved to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written, why? So we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the Word. John chapter 1, beginning verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God. The Word is God. That Word was made flesh. That's Jesus, the Son of God, in flesh and form. Philippians tells us that he maintained the form of deity. Philippians chapter 2, I believe verse 5 through 8. He maintained the form of deity, but took upon him the form of a servant. He was both God and man. If we want to find Jesus, we have to go where he is, not where we think he is. That doesn't mean that you can't listen to some individual preach the gospel of Christ. You remember when Philip came to the Ethiopian, asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And Jesus commanded preaching to save the lost. Proclaiming the word is part of our responsibility to the God of heaven. We are his people, and we are to proclaim his word to lost and dying world. But when we listen to someone speak, we need to be like the Bereans. And Paul said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they didn't stop there. They were listening to Paul preach. But the text continues, said they searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. So if you listen to some preacher preach, you take your responsibility and go to the word and check it out and see if it's the truth. Because remember, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only source of truth that we have is the word of God, divine and revealed. As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The scriptures, they're inspired of God, and so we have to go there to find out about Jesus. That's where we need to look for the Lord. Jesus tells us he can be found and where to look for him. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told these Pharisees, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Now, what scriptures did they have? All they had was Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not been produced at this point in time. All revelation was not complete. Jesus told them to search the scriptures. Now listen to what else he told them. For in them you think you have eternal life. In them, that is, in Old Testament scriptures. You think you have eternal life. Now listen to what else he said. And they are they which testify of me. Old Testament scriptures testified concerning Jesus Christ. Philip began in Isaiah the 53rd chapter and preached to the Ethiopian about Jesus. He began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But notice as Jesus continues there in John chapter 5 and verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, it's a matter of will. It's a matter of deciding what I will do and what I will not do. Jesus tells us he can be found. He tells us where to look for him. As we noted, Paul said to Timothy, scripture will make us perfect, will make us complete, thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, this is why it's the power of God to salvation, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just by faith shall live. In the gospel is contained God's plan for saving man. Paul affirmed the gospel to be about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. That's what he preached. He said that's by what they were saved. They were saved by the gospel. He preached the gospel. And he said, I declared how that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. That's the content of the gospel. It is through this gospel, this good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved from our sin. Obviously, we can't see Jesus literally. The disciples did. Remember, Thomas was told by Jesus, look at my hands. put your finger in my side where the spear pierced it. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told Thomas he was blessed because he believed, but there would be others who would believe who had not seen him literally and yet believed. Today we don't see him literally. We see him by faith. Faith, the Hebrew writer says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the eye through which we see Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot please God without faith. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sin. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We see Jesus through the eye of faith. We must see Jesus. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand the world was framed. We weren't there when this world was created. But by faith, we understand that God is the one who created all that we can see. That he created man. And he gave man a standard by which to live. He gave man a law that would bring him to Christ. And Paul said in Galatians, was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. And so now we see Christ through the written, revealed word of God. The lost Jesus. Lost because of negligence. Lost because of supposition. Lost because of looking in the wrong place. Is Jesus lost to you? I suggest to you, in order for you to find something, you have to realize, first of all, it's lost. Untold millions of people all over this world today do not realize they're lost. Before you can save someone, they have to come to understand that they are lost. Remember, Jesus' parents went a day's journey not knowing their son was lost, that he wasn't in the company. They thought he was. They thought he was in the company, and as a result, they looked there among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. They couldn't find him until they went to where he was. You may have been negligent in obeying the gospel of Christ. Or you may have been negligent or become negligent in your work for the Lord. In either of these cases, Jesus is lost to you. And you're lost without him. You're lost eternally without him. But he's there. He can be found. You may have supposed that you've obeyed the gospel. Untold thousands and millions of people, I suppose, that think they have obeyed the gospel, who haven't really obeyed the gospel. Because they have not complied with what the scriptures teach. Or you may suppose that the Lord is pleased with you. But he's not if you're not growing, if you're not working, if you're not diligently doing his will. And so if either of these are the case with you, Jesus is lost to you. And as a result, you're lost. Condemned to eternal hell, the devil and his angels. Because you haven't found Jesus. You haven't gone to where he is and responded in obedience to him. So, if you know now, if you realize now that Jesus is lost to you, why not look in the right place? You can find him. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll hear his voice, you come in and dine with you. He'll be a part of your life. Remember again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, just by faith shall live. This morning, if you realize that you're lost, that you don't have Jesus in your life, you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be buried in the waters of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have obeyed the gospel and you haven't lived like you should, you become negligent in your responsibilities. You just suppose that you are doing the right thing when you may not be. Give some serious consideration to your responsibilities. And look for Jesus in the right place. You can find him. If you're here in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come, and we stand and sing for your encouragement.